All right. Get your Bibles tonight and come to Romans chapter 12. And when you get to Romans chapter 12, get one hand there and then get your other hand and come to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Romans chapter 12 and Deuteronomy chapter 10. We're going to go to Romans chapter 12 first, and we're just going to read the first verse. Read the first verse of that chapter, and then we're going to come over to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Now, what we're talking about tonight is we're talking about the test of service. And the test of service is one that's going to be encountered by any child of God who does anything at all to try to make an attempt to put their, I guess for the sake of argument, their neck out there and put their foot out the door and try to establish some kind of service for Jesus Christ. And when I say establish a service, I mean one other than just coming to church and staying at home and reading your Bible and praying. There's more to service than that. There's more to service than just being faithful to the house of God. Now, mind you, the fruits of the Spirit are not all physical things that you go out and do. Many, many of them are spiritual things. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and meekness and faith, all those things are things that you do within yourself. But, beloved, there ought to be a way of service that we have about us that's going to help us to overcome the stumbling blocks that the devil's going to put in front of you, and he's going to do it. He's going to do his best to put some stumbling blocks in front of you and me, especially when he sees a young Christian, young child of God, or even a newly rededicated child of God, or even a seasoned Christian. When they decide that they've had enough of sitting around, they take that step out and they're going to make that step of faith to get out into some sort of a service of the Lord, and the devil's going to throw something right in the threshold of the door in hopes that he can trip them up right at the first, and the way he can scare them right back in the house, shut the door, and they won't come out again. Of course, in verse 1, chapter 12 of Romans, he says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Again, as many times as I've read over this verse, I cannot quit emphasizing the stress on the word reasonable. It's not an unreasonable service that God requires of us or that He's asked of us. He's never asked anything that He is not, that any person is not capable of delivering. He's never asked more of you than you are capable of giving, and He's never put more on you than you're capable of handling. He's always, and why is that? Because He's just a good God. He's a good God. He's not a taskmaster. He's not a slave owner. He's a wonderful, merciful, generous God and a blessed Savior. And He loves you and He loves me. And He's not going to ever put anything more on us than we can handle. And at the times and beyond that, and the times when we do have things that we have to go through and look at and see each and every day, He'll go through it with us. Even when it comes to us reaping what we've sown, even if the reaping is a whooping or something like that, He still will kneel down beside of us, take us by the hand, and when the world, the flesh, and the devil's laying the stripes on, and you're beginning to see the stars, as the old patriotic, adage went, they always say, "Well, my daddy was a real patriot. He loved the United States because whenever I did something wrong, he laid on the stripes and I saw stars." And so they say, person's patriotic in that sense, but even when the Holy Spirit of God is the one with the belt and He's the one drawing back to lay on the stripes because we've disobeyed, it's nice to know that across the bench from me, if I could draw better than what I do, and maybe one of these days I might get to, but I want to draw a picture of the chastisement of God and the fact that the Holy Ghost of God loves you and me so much that even when He has to discipline us and chasten us like He doesn't like to do, and the Father is up here chastening you and I as His children, our elder brother, Jesus Christ, is kneeling across from us with His hand in ours, and He's sitting here going, "It'll be over soon. Just keep staying down. Keep humbling yourself. Stay submitted, and don't try to get up and walk away, and don't try to run away. If anything, back up and get closer to Him." Amen. Anybody that's ever had a good whooping from dad or mom knows that the best way mom and dad ever got a hold of you to try to whoop you is they always got you at arm's length, got that belt or that paddle or whatever it was, and they could get a good swing, and the only way that you could get any kind of relief would be to back up against them and get as close to them as you could, because from here they can't get as good of a swing as they can from way out here. I don't know. I'm seeing a couple of people like, "No, I never... I had that problem." You must not have got enough whoopings. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I got too many. Maybe that's what's wrong. Maybe we ought to just have a whooping service. Nah, we better not do that. We'd really make the newspaper then. Hey, Mountain Baptist Church, don't go there. They'll abuse you. All right, come on over to Deuteronomy chapter 10. What we're going to talk about is the first test of service, and the test of service was one that was established in Israel. It was established in Israel first. And in Deuteronomy chapter 10, you get down here to verse 12, and what you're reading about is you're reading about Moses, and you're reading about Moses' appeal for Israel to be obedient to God. And that's the one thing you're going to notice the repetition of throughout this message and throughout all the places we're going to go to in Scripture. The constant reference is going to be to obedience, obedience, obedience. What is service? It's obedience. What does it mean to be obedient to God? That means being in submission to His will over yours. And what does that do? It means you're in His service. What is service? It is you putting yourself in submission to somebody else and not doing it for a profit. Now, let me tell you something. I don't get it why that you and I will go to work and we'll put ourselves in submission to an employer, and it's all because at the end of the week or at the end of the month or however often it is, that employer is going to hand you a piece of paper with his signature or her signature on it, and you're going to take that to the bank, and when you put that in the bank, you've got the biggest smile on your face. But when the man of God gets behind the pulpit and he gets up here and starts to preaching, and he gives you something better than any kind of money that you could ever receive from a job, we'll get mad and we'll get frowning and everything. But I mean, we wouldn't do God the way we do our employers. All right, well, let me swap that around. You wouldn't do your employer like you do the Lord. Well, I just don't feel very good today. I had this guy one time, he went up to a preacher at church one time, and I was there when it happened. And he went up to the preacher, and he said, "Preacher, I'm sorry, I ain't going to make it to church tonight." He says, "I'm feeling pretty bad," and this was on a Sunday. He said, "I'm feeling pretty bad," and he said, "just don't feel very good at all." And he said, "I just want to let you know, I probably won't be at church tonight." The preacher said, "Man, I sure hate to hear that." He said, "Hope it don't mess you up this week." And he says, "Oh, what are you talking about, preacher?" And he goes, "Well," he said, "you said you're pretty bad sick." He said, "That don't sound like something you're going to get over in a couple of hours." He said, "I sure hate that you're going to miss work tomorrow." "Oh, well, I probably ain't going to miss work, preacher." "Oh. Well, if you're going to miss church, why would you miss work? Why wouldn't you miss work too?" "Well, it's not the same thing." "Uh-huh. See, now you see where your God is." And see, it's really quiet right now. Because we'll bust our can to be at work on time. And we'll bust our hind end and be there every single time somebody blows a whistle at us to get here for this and get here for that. Why? Because our God is in our wallet. Say, "Well, preacher, you got to have money to survive." Yeah, I understand. I really do understand that. But when we won't apply the same dedication and fortitude to our relationship with the Lord as we do to our relationship with our employer, we have got our priorities out of order. Amen, I appreciate, and I know he ain't doing this to be recognized, but I always believe that you give credit where credit's due and you give flowers where they're to be received. But here a lot long ago, this man right here was in the hospital and he didn't have any energy, and he was worn out, and he was give out, and he was tired, and he didn't feel good. And you know what he did? He came to church, and he was here. And he said he didn't feel good. He sat right back there about the second row from the back, and he says, "I don't feel good." He said, "I thought about staying home." He said, "I figured," and this was on a Wednesday night, and he was going to have to work on Friday. And he said, "Well, I figured if I can go to work on Friday, I can be at church on Wednesday." I thought, you know, oh to God for some more Christians with this mentality about their faithfulness to a place that God has given them and done so much for them there. What? The fact that we'd be willing to say, "You know what, if I can get up and I can go to work, then I can get up and I can go to church." Say, what is this? We're talking about a test of service. That's why some people are not looking at me very happy right now. Is because we're talking about a test of what you consider to be first priority. I preached on something like this several years ago, and I had about four people come up to me. Now listen, and they went to trying to give me their story. And I told them, I said, I didn't preach this so you could come up and explain to me why this is this and why this is that. That's between you and God. If what you do between you and God, it gives you peace at night, you can put your head on the pillow and not lose any sleep, and your fellowship with God is okay, you go right on ahead and do whatever you're doing. But don't come and try to justify yourself to me, because the title that I've got in this ministry is not lawyer. And I'm not judge and I'm not jury. I'm messenger of the word, and that's all I am. There ain't nothing I can do to justify you. Service to God is this. Look, he says in verse 12, he said, Now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Doesn't he give a commandment similar to that in the book of Matthew? He said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. You want to see it again? You want to see another one? Come over here to the end of the Old Testament and look at what he says in the book of Micah. In the book of Micah, chapter 6, he gives you another one, and this is a good one too. I've preached this one before. The book of Micah, chapter 6. Remember, this is all doing with obedience. All of this has to do with obedience. Micah, chapter 6, and look at what he says in verse 8. He says, He hath showed thee, O man, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. What are we talking about here? He says, do justly. What is that? Do right. Justly. Justice. Justification. Doing right. Why? Because it's right. Don't do right because if you don't, you're worried. I mean, don't be like some little child that walks around with a fear that if they do wrong, dad's going to backhand them. That's not the right way that you do. You do right because it's right. You do right because it's something that God said to do, and you love Him enough that you want to do right by Him. He says, do justly. And then He says, love mercy. Be glad that when you do fall, He don't talk about you when you hit the ground. He don't talk, man, come on, why didn't you get, did you not see that? You've walked this broke, how many times have you walked this road and you've passed that same hole every day? Why is it that today of all days you choose to step in it and fall on your face? No, He don't do that. He gets down, He picks you up, He dusts you off. He says, hey, let's make sure we walk. Tell you what, let's fill that in. We won't have to worry about it next time. And then He helps you along and keeps you on. What does He say? Do justly. Love mercy. Love mercy. That don't say enjoy mercy whenever you don't deserve it. Amen. What does He say mercy is? Mercy is God giving. Mercy is God not giving you what you do deserve. Right, what is grace? God giving you something that you don't deserve. Amen. And then mercy is Him not giving you what you do deserve. And I'm telling you right now, it better be something that you and I cherish, because it could just as easily be pulled away from you as it was given to you. He says mercies renew every morning. But beloved, how about one day if He decides to turn the mercy meter down on your life just a little bit, and when you wake up, every single thing about that day could absolutely fall to pieces, go right down the tube, or fall apart. What does He do? Oh, I don't know. Maybe I ain't going to say if it's a test. I ain't going to say if it's a trial, because I don't know. All I know is He tells me to do justly and to love mercy. Amen. He says to love mercy, but then He says to walk humbly. Walk humbly. I'd soon walk humbly of my own accord instead of be broken, Brother David. Amen. I'd rather humble myself as I would have to have Him humble me. You know what? The chastening hand of God is always a light touch when it first starts. But if you have to go far enough, beloved, He'll start bringing on some heat. He can bring some pain. And the chastisement of God, and I haven't preached on that in a little while, but I think one of these days He might lead me to do that. But the chastisement of God always leads to a rebuking or a a rebuking or somebody letting you know, hey, I'm just letting you know this is wrong. This ain't the way this is supposed to be. And if we continue on, then he says, okay, here comes a little chastisement. He gives a little discipline. And if that don't work, eventually he's going to start cutting some things off and saying, okay, this is the pruning stage. You're fixing to start losing some stuff to the point where I'm getting all these. You ever worked with tomato plants and you have to go around every once in a while and you have to break them old sucker, what they call them old sucker things off of there, because it'll suck all the moisture out of your plant. And then when you do, boy, them tomatoes will get nice and big. But if you leave them old sucker vines on there, boy, them tomatoes ain't going to be no bigger than that, and they'll be real small. Boy, that's just like sin does with you and me. That's just like how the world is with you and me. They'll get them old sucker vines on you, and they'll begin to pull the goodness of God out of you, begin to pull the sweetness of God out of you, begin to pull the Spirit of God out of you, to the point where them tomatoes will get about that big. But if the Holy Ghost of God will come along, and he'll begin to break them things off, say, ah, wait, don't pull that off. I need that. Oh, yeah, why? Because the chastisement of God doesn't always feel good. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it has to hurt in order for you not to forget, in order for you to remember that he is still in control.
Amen.
And he'll break those little sucker vines off and break those little sucker vines off and break those little sucker vines off. And if that don't work and the plant still refuses to do what he wants it to do, he'll do just like any gardener. He'll go get a shovel, stick it right underneath that thing, and pull the roots and everything out and get rid of it so that it doesn't cumber the ground. Why? Because everything around it can be affected by it. That's chastisement. He says, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. It all has to do with obedience. He did it and he established it with the nation of Israel. Now come on back here to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, you're going to be looking at the life of Saul and looking at a very familiar passage when the Lord told Samuel, he says, you tell Saul, he goes down there and he take on the Amalekites, and he says, and he kills every last one of them, men, women, children, all the animals, everything. And here he comes back after the battle claiming that he fulfilled the word of the Lord. And when he gets back over there, he realizes that Samuel hears the lowing of the oxen and the bleating of the sheep. And here Saul is saying, hey, blessed art thou of the Lord. I've commanded the commandment of the Lord. But what happens? King Saul ended up this test of service, beloved. Saul was condemned by this test of service. It began with Israel. It was established with Israel. And Saul ended up condemned by it. Verse 22, he says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord so great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. He said, listen. He said, I don't care what motive you had behind doing what you did. He said, the Lord told you to kill everything. And because you disobeyed the Lord, he said, he's not going to let you have that kingdom anymore. In fact, a little further down in verse 27, it says, as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and rent it. And Samuel said, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Saul was condemned because of the test of service that God brought his way. He was condemned by it. He lost. As I looked over this, my own thoughts and mind began to go back to the times when God might have sent the test of service my way, and how much I might have lost out on and missed out on because of I didn't do the commandment of the Lord to the full. Say, oh, well, I did a partial. Yeah, a partial just as much as doing it and not doing it at all. Saul was condemned by it. Saul's repentance for his disobedience, brother and sister, was for nothing more than appearance sake. He didn't repent and get right because he was afraid of the relationship with God being disconnected. No, he did it for the sake of the people that were watching. He did it for their sake. He told them, he said, let's see. Verse 30, then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. You notice he didn't say the Lord my God, the Lord God. He said, no, the Lord thy God. He had already settled with the fact that the rebellion that he had done against the Lord had lost him the kingdom. But as long as he was still wearing the crown, as long as he was still sitting on the throne, as long as the people were fooled, that's all he was worried about. test of service may not be seen by anybody else but you and God, and you and God may be the only ones that know, but I'll tell you right now, eventually the proof will come out. Amen. The proof will come out. The test of your service for God, the results will eventually come out. I was reminded of when I was a kid, and man, when report card time come around, and if I knew that there was going to be a bad grade on that thing, boy, you talk about fear and trembling. Now, when I got home, there wasn't none of this, well, you got a D in, and I about said P.E. If you get a D in P.E., you are... You even get an A for effort in P.E. Come on. But if I got a D in anything, I didn't get one of these, you know, come on, man, you're better than that. You know better than that. No, I got escorted. A parental escort. Back to the room. And a tutoring lesson with a leather strap. Said, oh, how horrible and terrible. Yeah, but you know what that did? That made that grade come up. Made that thing come up. The test is not for the sake of appearance. The test is for the relationship between you and God. And that's what that test is meant to do. It's meant to see, where do you stand? I mean, your state with God is that you're saved and you're born again, and you can't lose that. But your standing with God is constantly changing. And these tests and these things are these tests of service come along so that you may be able to know where you stand with God. And Saul found out where he stood. Amen. He found out that he wasn't where he ought to be. And when he found out that his standing with God lost him the kingdom, he was fine with that as long as it still maintained an appearance that he was still a king. How many times do you know that, or how many times has the test of your spirit come along and pointed you out to have been on the lower end of the bar, and instead of doing things the right way, we just tried to cover it up and make it like it wasn't? I'll do like I did this morning. Guilty. I'll be the first to admit it. There's been times where there's been a low in my spiritual walk with the Lord. There's been lows in my fellowship with God. Since I've been here, there's been so many lows in my fellowship with God that when I stepped to the pulpit, I felt like I should have been sitting there and one of yuns ought to have been preaching. Because I didn't feel like I could get a prayer above my head. I didn't feel like a message was anywhere near me. And when I opened my mouth, it was just by the sheer mercy of God that anything came out. Amen. It's like, you shouldn't be that way. See, now you're looking down your nose. Because just because I'm the preacher don't mean I'm any different than you. I fight the same battles, I face the same tests, and I have to go through the same ways with God in my relationship as you do. It makes no difference. Now these tests, brother and sister, they exclude all the people who think themselves to be like religious giants. Come over to Matthew. Book of Matthew, and come to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and look at what he says in verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. This is all your religious giants, the people who want to walk around with their chest stuck out like they're some big something. I know a lot of preachers that are like this. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now what about that? This test of spirituality and this test of service is one that will bypass the ones who try to make themselves to be the big religious giants and show them to be just a little old sawed-off nobody. Preacher came to man one time, he and his church was out on the street corners of preaching, and they were out there just preaching and preaching and preaching. They were the only church in the town that preached on the street. I wish to the Lord they'd get some public sidewalks up here in this town. I'd be on them about every weekend as I was capable of being out there, and I'd be preaching to this town. If we couldn't get them to come to the church, I'd bring the church to them if I could. I wish they'd put some sidewalks in so I could do that. I thought about seeing where they'd put them little corner places in where people can stand while they hit the button and wait on. I checked with the Chamber of Commerce to see, is that considered public domain? Can I stand there and preach? And they said, no. Said it's still private property. We just stuck them there because the people, the land, the property owners were tired of people standing on their grass. But I can't stand there and preach. If they ever incorporate this town, they'll have to put in public sidewalks. And then we might get to. But this preacher and his group was all out there, and they'd been preaching on the street for about 9 months and just preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching. And the associational missionary came down. The Southern Baptist associational missionary from that region came down. And he says, you know, he's one of these big old heavy guys. He said, you know, preacher, he said, if you'd quiet it down just a little bit and join our association, he said, we might be able to use you, boy. And that preacher, with every bit of Christian resolve he had, looked at that man and he said, be all due respect with you, brother. He said, I'd 10-1 rather be a skinny bird out in the woods than a big old fat bird in a cage any day. He said, do you not ever remember reading in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 9 where he says, you associate yourselves together and I'll break you in pieces? And all them boys around him on these corners were preaching. And that missionary walks over and puts his arm around that preacher. He goes, you know, preacher, he said, this ain't the way you do it. And he said, it's not? Of course, he's a younger man, 40s, something like that. And this other guy was probably in his 70s. He said, this ain't the way you do. He said, you know, when I was a young man like you, full of energy, and he said, we used to come out here and do it. He said, but we realized it don't work. He said, it just don't work. And he was just kind of standing there trying to be respectful and polite. Yes, sir. Well, you know, I understand. And he just, it don't work. It don't work. When I was young, we this and we that. And then all of a sudden, he over here on the side of the road, he hears, do a what? Yeah, I want it. Do it, yeah, I want it. And he looks, and here's one of his boys. And he's got this black guy that's probably about 5 foot wide and probably about 4 foot tall. And he's out here on the sidewalk, and this man's been preaching the gospel, and this black feller happened to walk across the street and started talking to him about salvation. And the guy says, do you want to be saved? Do I want it? Yeah, I want it. Of course I want it. I want to be saved. And down on his knees he went, and he's asking God to save his soul. And then about 5 minutes later, that old man out there just said, it don't work, preacher, it just don't work. Here over here, there's two young teenage boys that's been over here preaching on the sidewalk, and they've got a couple of girls over there down on their knees praying and asking God to come in their heart and save them. And he says, this is what this man said. I don't know that I could get away with it. He said, Lord, I've had it. I've had it with this old egg sucker, this old liberal Southern Baptist. He said, I tell you what, Papa, he said, you backslidden, you've waxed faint, you quit serving God, now get out of here before I whoop the out of you. Now he didn't swear, but what he did say is probably not something I would say. What'd that old boy do? He said, I knew you was crazy. You got demons. He said, yeah, I got demons, and I'm going to give you one of them. Bless God, you don't get out of my face. What is that? That's somebody considers themselves a religious giant, but they've got absolutely nothing to show. Right. Nothing. Amen. And the little nobody that's out on the street just doing the job that nobody else wants to do. See, that's the issue that I've got with the stuff that goes on in this county, like that brunch bill business. How that everybody sat there and kept their mouth shut until it got to this point. Then everybody wants to show up and preach to the commissioners. And they think that they're making some impact. Where were they in 2012 when the vote was coming around to bring alcohol in this county in the first place?
Why wasn't they out on the streets down there in Silva and up here in town and going around having prayer meetings and having get-togethers and preaching and praying and asking God to shield this town and protect this town? No, why is it that we waited till they try to horn in on Sunday morning service to before we start getting upset about something? What is that? That's a bunch of religious giants who are content to sit in their big palaces and stay behind their pulpits and not come out from behind them to do any other service other than what's required of them Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Amen. So you talking about all the other... No, I ain't talking about all of them. There's some men of God that I respect in this town and in this county, but I am telling you right now that there are some men... Say, don't put your hand against the Lord's anointed. I'm telling you the truth. Amen, there are some people, and they ain't just preachers, they're Christians, who won't step foot out of their pew to do a service for God until something comes along to where the stand they take is going to get them recognized. Amen. What is the test of service? You do it not for recognition. Because this test excludes everyone who's in it to get noticed. We do it for His honor and for His glory and for the furtherance of His gospel, not so we can get recognized. It burnt me up. The Lord had laid a thing on my heart, and I went to that hearing, and I did what God told me to do, and did what God put in my heart to do, and then the flipping newspaper shows up, and here my mug is on the front page. That made me so sick. Somebody come to me, "Hey, you was on the front page!" I'm like, "I know." And they're like, "Oh, I thought you would think it was a good thing." I don't take it as such because I don't want to be out there in the public spot. That's not what I'm in this for. God put something on my heart and I tried to do what He told me to. Can't help that some goofy thing with a camera just happened to be pointing it in that direction at that moment. A test of service is not for recognition. It's for Him. It's all about Him. But it also gets applied in places. If you go to the book of Luke and you look in Luke chapter 10, you're going to read the story about the Good Samaritan. And the story of the Good Samaritan, this test is put in there by the Lord. He puts it in there. Because he tells you in verse 35 over there, he says, "And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." And then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." A test of your service is going to be something that gives you, and I say this lightly, but it gives you a power to hold or show mercy to the people that you're around. That's what this test is. It's to show it. This test of service is going to show whether or not you're going to show mercy on somebody or whether you won't. Do you realize by holding back and not saying anything, you withhold mercy? You'd think not saying something would be the merciful thing, but to say something is merciful. I mean, to stand there and say, "I love you, and I don't want you to go to hell, and I'd like to tell you about Jesus and what He did for me." And maybe it'll be what take it. Maybe that's what it's going to take to convince them. But a test of your service is going to be, will you show mercy or not? Will you extend mercy or won't you? And it goes on down. When you can just keep flipping. The book is full of it. John chapter 21 is whenever Peter and the boys and all the disciples are all sitting around. They're sitting around the fire. And in John chapter 21, he gives you the "Lovest thou me" speech. And then in verse 17, it's Peter and he's gotten asked the third time. And it says, "He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. You know what this test is going to do also? It is going to reveal your quality of love. What quality of love that you have, not toward people, but towards Him. What did He say? If you love me, feed my sheep. Lord Peter, lovest thou me? The previous time He says, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And then Peter, lovest thou me? Hey Peter, lovest thou me? Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. This test of your service is going to show your quality of love. I mean, He say, hey, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, I love you. Go back there and get those tracts and keep them in your pocket. And when you get a chance, give one to somebody. You love me? Yeah, Lord, I love you. Then why won't you tell somebody about me? Are you ashamed of me? Lord, no, I ain't ashamed of you. I'm not ashamed. Well, then why won't you tell somebody about me, and when you hear somebody talk about me in a vulgar manner, you won't say anything? Because it's a test of your service. It reveals the quality of our love. In some people's cases, it's going to be the determining factor in their final destiny. I mean, you can go back to Matthew 25 and you can read the passage on the tribulation period. And when you read that passage on the tribulation period, He's going to tell you what happens to those that doesn't. He says, then shall, verse 34, Matthew 25, verse 34, it says, then shall the king, that's a capital K, king, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer unto him, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Now, a lot of people are going to take that and apply that right now. And they're going to say, oh, that's right now. No, that's not right now. That's a tribulation passage. Because there's going to be people in the tribulation period whose salvation is going to fully depend on works. And there's going to be a group of Jews that are going to be hiding from the Antichrist. And just like in the Holocaust, there's going to be a bunch of people that are going to be hiding Jews and trying to protect them. And this is going to be a part of the way that they get their salvation. So a test of service to some people is going to determine their destiny and their eternal destiny. Be thankful that's not the case with you and me. Amen. Be thankful that your test of service is not going to determine your salvation. The test of your service is just showing, it's showing the quality of your love, and it's showing what you are and are not willing to do for the Lord. There's some people in the Bible who had some unrealized service that they didn't even recognize just how much that little bit of service was in an impact. Mary, we talked about her this morning. She anointed the body of the Lord. She anointed the Lord with that alabaster box, and she didn't even realize that it was an anointing to the burial that He was fixing to experience. And He said, she hath wrought a great work on me. Insomuch that any time that gospel was preached throughout the world, she was going to always be remembered as doing what she did. The old poor widow woman who came in and put in her last two mites was testified of the Lord Jesus Christ that she gave more than anybody else there. Why? Because of one little bitty act. A test of service. And she didn't hold any of it back. She put it all in. Andrew, bringing his brother Peter to Jesus, saying, we found the Messiah. brought his brother, and that simple little act of bringing his brother to Jesus, and the Lord looking on him, and he says, "Thou art Peter, thou shalt be called Cephas." He said, which is by interpretation a stone. In another passage, he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail." All because of one man's willingness to go get his brother and bring his brother to Jesus. Peter, James, and John were the three pillars, the three main heads of the apostles. All because one man, who didn't get recognized, brought his brother to Jesus. Barnabas went after Saul. Well, he was called Saul, he's Paul. Barnabas went after Paul, Acts chapter 11. Bible says that the Christians were first called Christians in Antioch. And when Paul was on his way, they were going. Bible says that Barnabas came and he took Paul and he took him to Antioch and they spent a year down there. And the Christians were called Christians first in Antioch. Why? Because one man obeyed God and took another man who was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles down to the place where the Christian faith was born. You ain't got to be somebody that's going to be known. That isn't what your quality of service is tested by. Your quality of service is tested by how much do you love Him. And that's the source. You're going to serve what you love. You're going to cater to what's important to you. If your family's important to you, you'll cater to them. There ain't a man in this room that wouldn't do everything in his power to provide for his family in any way they needed it, even if he himself had to go without. Amen. And your Father does that and more for you. And all He has said is, "I'm going to give you a test of service. How are you going to come out?" Father, thank You for this chance You've given us to be here tonight. God, I don't feel like I need to give an invitation. I just feel like this is what it's been, what it needs to be. Lord, I'm trusting that You've said what needs to be said, and I've just done my best to try to be a vessel. I don't claim to be much. But Father, my heart's desire is that when these tests of service come, I won't be found as a religious giant. I won't be found in disobedience like Saul. I won't be found just doing part of the commandment of the Lord. I won't be found being lazy. And I won't have to be questioned on my love for You because it's evident in my service. But Father, I want You to just, I hope You see that I love You, and I hope You see that I want to serve You the best way I can. And I just pray that in the times ahead and in the future that we've got, whatever future it may be, I pray that when these tests of service come along, that the first thought in my heart will be, "Lord, what do You want me to be? Where do You want me to be? How do You want me to be?" And Father, when You give me the answer, I'll do my best to try to be that for You. I'm not going to try to change myself. I can't do that, but You can change me and give me a heart that I need to have. And I just pray that You'd help me to be just as quick to show mercy as You are to show it to me. To do justly because it's just right to do it. To love mercy because without it I would be in hell. And to walk humbly because I have no reason to turn my eyes up whatsoever. I am but dust and ashes. Thank You for this time. Thank You for these folks. I pray You bless them and help each and every one of them in whatever walk they may be walking in this week. And Father, if You would, bring us again at the appointed time. And we'll thank You and we'll praise You for loving us the way You do. In Your holy and righteous and precious name, we humbly pray. Amen.